Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just hope this throat can hold out at the end of the message. Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. And we want just to have the Bible open before us. And let's bow in prayer, please, before the Lord. Father in heaven, we come to thee tonight, thanking thee for the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for the love that Jesus had for me. He died on that cruel tree that I, a ransomed soul, might be forever free. Lord, fill our hearts with joy. Fill, Lord, this people with that desire to know God, and to enjoy Him, and to relish the pleasure of His presence in the soul. As old Spurgeon said, that enjoyment and the presence of God in the heart go hand in hand. Oh, Father, tonight we pray that Thou would make each child of God even more conscious than they were last year of the presence, the eternal abiding presence of Jesus in the soul. So, Father, be with us now and bless us as we consider this our motto text for 2013. In our Saviour's name we ask this. Amen and amen. Well, I did plan to give you this text this morning. It is the words printed on the little card that you would have received, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse number 5. Let us read these words together, please. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Those are the words that I believe that God would have me leave with you as a congregation at the first Sabbath of the new year, that God might impress upon you and me the need to love Him holistically. And you can see there that that's what Moses is doing, because these are the words of Moses. He says in the verse 5, speaking to the new generation of Israelites, because remember, at this particular stage, the old generation had now died. They had lay down in the wilderness, as the scriptures had said. And Moses would not, as you know, enter into the promised land, but he would address them there on the banks of Jordan with these words to the young people, the young generation: love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, and with all thy might. Come with me to the end of Deuteronomy. Let's do a quick Bible survey. Go right to the final chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And you will find here that Deuteronomy records really the events that took place over the period of 1 month. That's a very interesting fact, the period of 1 month. And of course, the book of Deuteronomy, it begins whenever Israel has just finished 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're standing at the banks of Jordan. And over the next month, Moses was speaking to them, he was addressing them, and 1 month later, Moses would die, a man of 120 years of age, there on the top of Mount Nebo. The Lord would take him home and would bury that dear man of God, and the life of Moses would end at 120 years of age, and the people then would enter into the land of promise under the leadership of Joshua. And you look there with me, please, at the words in verse 6, just to show you. And God, it is, he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, and no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. No man knows where Moses was buried. Verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. What that means is that Moses lived for 120 years and his eyes never dimmed. They did not become weakened. His body was strong. He was a mighty man. And when you look at the life of Moses, it's an absolutely amazing life. Now, think about it another way. I was reading a preacher this week, during the week off, and he was saying about, if you were calling a pastor, who would you call as your minister? You would look at all the great preachers of the New Testament. You would look maybe at the Apostle Paul, and you'll say, well, there's the Apostle Paul. You know, well, he's got a habit of being hard on young people. He falls out with young ministers, so we're not going to call him. And you could look at Moses and say, well, there's Moses. Well, he's got a murder charge against him, and we're not going to call him as a pastor. And some man actually said, you can even look at the life of Christ and say, would we call Christ as our minister? Because even Christ had an itinerant ministry. He didn't stay in one place too long. He moved on. And it shows you how fleshly the human mind is when we're thinking about the minister of the gospel, what he should be, what his dynamic should be, and his characteristic, his outline. You look at the life of Moses. Moses was not a perfect man. He was an old man of 120 years of age. And I just want to say to you children tonight, you young people, if you listen up for a few moments, when you look at the life of Moses, indeed you older people as well, or more mature people I should say, can learn something here. That the life of Moses can really be taken in three sections, each lasting 40 years each. You remember the first 40 years of the life of Moses. It was spent in the palace. It was spent in the time there in the palace as he was living. And then at the end of that 40 years, he was moved out to the wilderness there in the land of Midian, where he served then another 40 years as the shepherd. And those are many interesting facts. For example, you find that in Acts chapter 7. Let's all turn to the book of Acts chapter 7 for a moment and the verse number 30. Acts chapter 7 and the verse number 30 actually tells us the very fact when Moses, verse 30 says, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. Now, what we're finding is, go back to verse 29, that Moses was approximately 40 years of age when he left the land of Midian. He came into Egypt. He spoke to Pharaoh, and then he led the people out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness. And that was the commencement of the second period of Moses' life. 40 years. He'd been partly in the palace, he'd been a shepherd boy, a shepherd young man out there in the desert plains of Midian. 40 years ends, the second stage, he's brought into Egypt, he leads God's people out. Thirdly, the last 40 years of Moses' life have been spent in the wilderness. 40 years. 40 years, 40 long, long years. I was just reading this morning in my own devotion, Deuteronomy chapter 1. I can actually find the words again, but if you, in chapter 1, you will actually find reference made there to the journey that Moses is referring to. A journey of, yes, go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and the verse 2. Where it says there are 11 days journey from Horeb, which was really Sinai by the way of Mount Seir, onto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days, that was approximately the time that it should have taken for Israel to leave the land of Egypt, to come to the land of Canaan, 11 days. But yet they've been doing it, walking around in circles for 40 years. There they are, they go round Mount Sinai and they see the promised land. They walk along the coast of the shoreline of Jordan, then they go away again, and they do that continuously for 40 years. And that's where Moses has been for the past 40 years. And then now you come to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And where do we find? Well, we find Moses now. The 40 years has now expired. Moses is standing here on the brink of the River Jordan. He has led 2 million people, probably, at the age of 80 years. He's an old man at 80 years of age. He's led 2 million people for 40 years. Listen to all their moans and their groans and their complaints. And there they are now standing at the bank of the River Jordan, about to go in to the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy, you know, I've realized just in recent days, is an amazing book. The events here are recorded in a period of 1 month. It's the last words of this man, Moses. Those people, those young people, because they were young people. Remember the generation that had sinned against God. They had died. They had passed away. The word of God says that their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness. And here's a young generation. I can see Moses standing at his tent door, overlooking the Jordan. He looks across, and what does he see? He sees hundreds, thousands, ten thousands of young people. Little babies. Fresh faces. Young families. And he begins to address that generation. Their fathers had died. The fathers that had sinned in the wilderness. And that's why Deuteronomy chapter 6 takes on such a young family approach. You look at the words, for example, in verse 7. And when thou shalt enter into the land, thou shalt teach these things unto thy children. Thou shalt walk with them. You will teach them to your children when you sit down, when you walk with them. When you lie down with a little baby at night, you will whisper the words of God's law into his eyes or into his ears. It was a new generation that Moses was actually addressing. But this final month, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's the final month in the life of Moses. And it's so vital. So vital. I want you to look again at chapter 1 and verse 3. It's important that we get the whole context here. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 3, it says, "And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, in the first day of the month." That's the time when Moses began to speak to these people. 40 years had ended. It's the 11th month, the first day of the month. And Moses begins to speak these words. Now, I want you to go right to the end of Deuteronomy again. Chapter 31 and the verse number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and the verse 1. To show you that these words were so important to Moses. Of course, Christian, they should be so important to you and I tonight as well. I've just given you the motto text. We haven't come to it yet, but we will in a few moments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy might. Moses said, I'm telling you this, when you go into that land, if you want the Lord to be with you and bless you and keep you and prosper you, you've got to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. If you don't, look behind you. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Disobedience to God, flouting with God's law, it brings spiritual consequences. That's why when God gave the Ten Commandments, he said there in the midst of those commandments, I will show mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. I will hate the generations that do not love me. Obedience is a generational thing. You go through the scriptures and you will see, even in the life of David, the sins that David had committed, the sin of adultery, the sins of murder. All those sins were acted and imitated out in the lives of David's children. That's whenever the Lord Jesus came to the Pharisees and to those who said, we are of Moses and of Isaac and of Abraham. And the Lord says, yes, and the proof is that you do still the sins of Abraham and David and Isaac and all your fathers that were before you. We looked at that text 2 Sabbaths ago. Paul preaching to the Corinthians, he said, whose faith follow, do the things that I do, insofar as I follow Christ. Imitate me, follow me, be therefore imitators of Jesus Christ. And we used illustration that the little father actually does the same things that his father will do. He wants to walk like his father. He will speak to my father. Now you older men here tonight, now I look down at, I'll say, 35 plus. I'm 36, so you're not that old, but one of the most frightening things is, and you men will agree with me, is whenever you're a young man and people say to you, you're like your father. And you say, no, I am not like my father. I am my own man. I don't speak like him. I don't look like him. It's not that we don't love our fathers. It's just we say, no, I'm my own father. I am my own person. And then when you get a bit older, it struck me a few times over the Christmas period, when I've done, I would have just madly done something. I said, that's the way my dad would have done that. I go, oh no, it's terrible. Can I used to say, look, my dad does that stupid thing. He's got idiosyncrasies and little foibles that he would do. And maybe the way he puts on his glasses, or the way he would say something, the way he would react to something. And I would say, why does my dad do that? And there's me doing the very same thing. So whenever somebody says to you, you're like your father, The truth is, you are like your Father. So let's swallow our pride, get over it, and move on. But coming back to the words, I haven't read them yet, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1. You read there, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. All Israel. Moses spoke them to him. But look at verse 9. He didn't only speak these words, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, but he wrote them down. He had them written in a book. Look at verse 9. And Moses wrote this law, and he delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Read these words. And Moses commanded, verse 10, them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this before all Israel. Look at verse 12. He's saying to them, when you go into the land, it's almost like Moses knowing his death is but a few days away. And he writes everything down and he hands it to the preacher. He hands a copy to Joshua. And he says, Joshua, every 7 years, read these words. Gather Israel and tell them, remind them, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, all your heart, all your mind. Never ever forget. It was not enough for Moses to simply preach a sermon there in the banks of Jordan, but he wrote it in the book and he said, it's now yours. Look at verse 12. Gather the people together, men, women, children, even the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Look at verse 13. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Why do you attend church? Why do you listen to sermons? Why do you read the scriptures? You do so to learn to fear God. I said this morning, and this has, I suppose, been the meditation on our own hearts and as a family in recent days. Am I enjoying God? Am I loving God? Am I glorifying God? I'm not one to be advising parents on how to discipline their children. I need advice. Something struck me just even today with one of our girls and over the holidays. You know how it is, it's so hard whenever a child does something wrong, and you know, the worst thing you could do is ask them why. You know, why did you do that? Don't know. Well, why do you think you did it? Haven't a clue. And you're thinking to yourself, well, you better hurry up and know something before I blow my top. That's just one word answers. Don't know. Not sure. The child can't explain it. But here's an approach, child of God, if you've teenager, your mum, the father, the teenagers or children or a grandparent even, and you're a believer and you want to try and instill biblical insight into that little child, get them to understand one thing. Has it just the thing that I've just done glorified God? I remember pulling one of the kids in just this afternoon saying some row broke out in the kitchen over something stupid like sitting in a beanbag, you know, I was there first. Well, what do you do as a parent? Well, who was there first? Well, he was. Well, what do you tell the child? Well, you clear off. He was there first. Doesn't work. You call them both then. You say, do you remember last night in devotion we spoke about man's chief end? Yeah. Well, your action just there, did it glorify God or did it not glorify God? And you know something? The child is able to answer that. A child can answer that. Yes, Daddy, I was right in what I did. More often than enough for me, it's been no. What I did was wrong. Well, now you go and you tell your brother. You go and you tell your sister. You go and tell that other Christian what you did, that you have not glorified God in what you have done, and ask for forgiveness. Glorifying God. And yet we find here that in order to glorify God and love Him forever, we need to understand that it is something that we must do. It is our duty upon us. We must teach our children. We must teach one another. We must learn to fear God. We must learn to love God. And here the words are. Let's go back to your text, chapter 6, verse 1. Now these commandments, the statutes, the judgments, that's overwhelming language, even for a preacher to say, all these words, all these statutes, all these commandments, there's no way an Israelite could possibly have kept every law. There's no way that in one sitting a little child could have known every law that there was that Moses had given. Can I just say, if you're an encouragement Christian, if you're not long saved, or you're maybe struggling with your Bible study, don't become overwhelmed at the Bible and say, there's so much here. All this talk about statutes, judgments, laws, words, commandments, it's a bit beyond me, preacher, I cannot keep them. The Lord didn't say you need to keep perfectly everything at one time. In fact, the old catechism says no mere man since the fall is able perfectly to keep the law of God. No man. But that doesn't mean we don't try. We sit down and we learn. We are taught by Scripture. We let the Word of God teach us what it is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul. The first few months as a believer will not be perfect. Maybe another mature Christian will have to come and say, you're doing well, brother. You're doing well, sister. Have you thought about this? Here's something here that might help you. And you see it. It's like turning on a light. And again, you're led on further in your walk with God. You know, as your minister, that's my greatest desire for you people. To see you as a church, a congregation that enjoys God, glorifying Him. To see a people going on with God, you know, the Apostle John said, I have no greater delight than to see my children walk with God. I have no greater joy, he says, than to hear that my children, he called them his children, walking in the Lord. And I know it's strange for a younger man to maybe counsel older people at times. You're not all older than me, by the way, I have to admit that. Maybe it's wiser. Maybe there is wisdom in an older man being able to counsel younger people. But I do feel that as a minister every time I come to this pulpit, at least I do most times, and I ought to feel it all the time, that you are there to try and guide these people, to glorify me. That's your calling in life. Not to have them entertained, not to make them feel happy. But as one preacher said, and whether you agree with it or not, he said, man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. If you can learn to do the first, you will do the second. I want you to love one another. But if I was to do a series and say, now, when he preached 10 sermons on how to love each other, it's never going to work. If I wanted you to become more evangelistic, I could say, well, when you do 20 series on evangelism, it's not going to work. But if you as a Christian in 2013 can build on what you have learned in 2012 and love God more, even 1% more, 0.5% more, you will enjoy God more this month than you did last month. And if you increase that again and again, every week, every day, that's all you're expected to do by the end of this week. If you're loving God more on Friday afternoon than you have done this night, Sunday night, you've increased your love and you'll be enjoying God all the much more. Love God, that's the great thing. Moses did not say, now I have 10 volumes here to give you. The first volume is on obedience. The second volume is on evangelism. The third volume is on idolatry. The fourth volume is on loving your neighbor. Moses didn't take that approach. He had only 1 month, he had 30 days to teach those young people, millions of them. Of course, he didn't do it all himself. He had Joshua, he had others. He told them what to tell. He went out, he preached to them, he told others to preach. He had 30 days. You think about it, 30 days to educate a country bigger than the United, bigger than Ireland. I'm not sure what the last census was, but 2 million people. If I said to you 30 days to instruct everyone in Northern Ireland, everybody in Belfast, which approaches what, 1 million people, 600,000, I'm not sure. It's an almost impossible task. But here's a man of 120 years of age. He's just spent 40 years walking around a few square miles of sand. And the Lord says, 1 month, you're gone. You're going to glory, Moses. You have 30 days to prepare this generation to go across the Jordan and into the land. And he comes to him and he says, people, love the Lord. If you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you will enjoy God in the land of promise. Child of God, that's the text I want to leave with you. There's no way I'm going to get to what I want to say tonight. It's only an introduction to this. We will come to it again. The command to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might is not something mosaic. You know, people will come and they will say, well, this was Moses. He was, it's mosaic. That's what the word comes from. It's mosaic. It belonged to Moses. But it was a Christ Christological doctrine as well. You go to the book of Mark, you go to the book of Matthew, the Lord's told the young ruler, he told the Pharisees, he told so many people, love the Lord God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength. So many times, the Lord, and remember the Lord's ministry was much more advanced than Moses. The Lord knew more than Moses. He was a prophet greater than Moses. And he comes and he's educating. He's speaking. He's teaching. He's audiences all over the world. These words will be written in Scripture. The words to the church by Christ are this. Love God. Love God. It would be on, would be beyond me tonight to actually show you what it is to love God. But I'm going to close now and just say this, that the whole emphasis here is not relegated to the Old Testament. It's a Christological concept. If you love my Father, you will enjoy me. You know, it's come to my heart with great power over the past few days. I suppose thinking about it as a minister, I will be preaching to you on this subject in the coming weeks. Maybe I'll have to leave our study in the 1 Corinthians for a couple of Sundays just to deal with this. But, you know, Christian, you will not find enjoyment anywhere else except in loving God. And ministers won't find enjoyment anywhere else except enjoying God, loving God. Whenever a preacher, I have no hesitation saying this, whenever a minister falls in hard times in his congregation, and it has happened, maybe some difficult decision, or maybe some difficult family, or maybe some decision by a committee, or by an elder, or something. It all happens, you know that. Every church has these things. And the first thing, it upsets the minister, and he loses his joy, he becomes discouraged, because his joy is circumstantial. It's based on circumstances. When we change your car, as you get a new suit, like I have, okay, you all know, you were commenting today, oh, there must be money in the ministry and all this here. Well, there's not. You need clothes. And, but anyway, you get joy. I love putting on a new shirt. I love putting on a new pair of shoes. Same with the ladies, love to do that, you know. Or some of us men, he's nice stepping into it. When you change the car, when you move home, your joy is circumstantial. It's based on what's happening around you. We're so happy. You know, I've just got a new promotion, new job. But something happens in the job. The engine blows in the car, or you tear your shirt, or you destroy your shoes. Your joy just goes. You say, look, and you're thinking of the money, you're thinking of something else. The joy is circumstantial. But Christ, as Reverend Hamilton said this morning, His love is unchanging. Whenever the 70 disciples came to Christ, and they come running to Him that day and said, Lord, Lord, listen, even the devils are subject to our word. They just run. We can cast out demons just by speaking. And the Lord said, rejoice not in that. Rejoice not in that. But rejoice in the fact that your name is written down in heaven. Something unchangeable. O Christian, let not your joy be circumstantial. See, the love of God doesn't change for you. God loves you, Christian, tonight. And you may be sitting there and you're saying, well, I'm a backslider. I've sinned against God in 2012. I have not come into this year the way I should have. Well, let me encourage you, Christian. There's maybe not too many of us in this church that have. None of us do. But I know what you're saying. There's some Christians and they struggle with sin. And yet the fact is this, that God's love. If you're basing your joy on your walk with God, it's changing every hour, never mind every day. But when you base your joy on something that's unchangeable, God loves me no matter what. That's what makes me joyful. I was getting back to the point, whenever a minister falls into problems, he says, well, it's time to move church. I'd be happier in a bigger congregation. Or a church where I get a fresh start. Or a church with more young people. Or a bigger salary or whatever, a bigger house. That's not where joy is found. Or a Christian becomes a screw. He says, well, look, there's nothing for me there. No young people with me in that church. I've got to move. These are real things. During a visiting preaching engagement earlier this year, I remember speaking to a dear friend in a congregation. He said, you know, I just don't know what to do, Paul. Our church is small. It's maybe half the size of this church. Maybe smaller again. And he says, I have three young kids and I just don't know what to do. There's Sunday school. There's only four kids in the Sunday school and not one young person in the church. And I've just been discouraged. I just feel like moving up the road to the big church beside me. And I can understand the reality. I says, you know, mentioned the girl's name. I said, I understand where you're coming from. As I may well be in that situation myself a few years with young boys and girls growing up. We need things for our young people. But being able to say it to you, listen, you love God and you love your family and love them in this church and have the people with you in this church. I says, if I as a young person with a family came into this church and saw you all discouraged, I says, I wouldn't want to stay there. I'd want to go. I told her, I says, in our church in Mount Marion, when I come in 2007, I says, there was one family in that church with children. I says, every night we thank God for that family. And stuck it out in spite of the circumstances. I said to her, and in those 3-4 years, albeit there's not many, but I says, there have been one or two young people have come in. And there's now babies in the congregation. And there's another. I says, most people have come in the last year, I says, are under 40 years of age, or thereabouts. I said, that's what I'm telling you. You know, you love God, you stick at it and persevere. A Christian, you need to do that with your family and your church. Don't let your joy become circumstantial. But let your joy be based on things that don't change. May Lord bless you tonight. I've now left the text with you. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We're now going to come again and look at this, how we love God with our soul, with our hearts, and with our might.